I'll be reading the scripture verses from the back of the devotional. First, I will be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Next, I'll be reading Paul's words in Romans 7, verse 10b, and also Romans 7, verse 18. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. And again, Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, from the Message. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. May God bless that reading of his word.
So we have a choice. Every man, Jack, one of us on the planet has a choice, and the choice is this: the Deuteronomic choice or the Satanic choice. Well, I'm going to hopefully explain that today. Well, what is the problem of sin? Why is sin a problem? Well, sin's a problem because it brings disorder and it brings chaos. And any system that is subjected to disorder or chaos, be it a body, a physical body, or be it a family or a community or a nation, if you have disorder and chaos, you are going to die. Death is the end result of chaos. So that's the problem of sin. What is the solution of sin? What's the solution for this? There's only one solution, and that is God's word, God's law. Because God's law and God's word brings order, and it brings with it life and peace. But there's a requirement. This is God's word. This is his law. And it will and can bring order and life and peace. But there's a requirement in order for this to do that for you. And that is, you must submit to this word. You must submit to this law. God's word, as far as humanity is concerned, is powerless to bring order and life and peace into your life absent you submitting to it. Does that make sense? How are you doing with that? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he said, I didn't, don't assume that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. He says, oh, contraire, I did not come to do away with the law and the prophet. I have come to fulfill it. In other words, God's law, and then he says, not one letter about God's law, not one little thing about God's law is going to be changed. It's going to hold. How are you doing with the submission thing to God's law? Do you struggle with that? Well, let's look at what happened with creation. Now, Tim, are you going back on Genesis again? Yes, actually, I am. And that's a fair question, but let me say this about that. All of Scripture after Genesis chapter 3, all of Scripture is about the first three chapters, every single bit. All of Scripture after Genesis 3 is how God dealt with Genesis 3. So it's important that we know this, and we're talking about submission to God's law. Here we are, creation. A little bit of review from last week, but you know, last week I felt like I missed it. I felt like, you know, I swung and missed it, so that's so frustrating for a pastor. Let me share that with you. It is so frustrating. I say to Teresa, you know, did I hit it? Did I get it? You know, and I knew there was a message in there trying to get out. You know, I knew there was trying to squirm out, and I don't think that I got it out. So I'm hoping the Holy Spirit just takes over today, and I get this through, because I want to talk about Genesis. And we want to talk about submission to God's word. And we know that the situation of the earth in the second verse of the Bible, very second verse in the Bible, was disorder and chaos and death. And then God's word comes into that mess. And for the first 5 days, there is complete submission to God's word. You read that? It says in Scripture, God said this, and then it was so. It was just so. God's writ just ran in the first 5 days of creation. Because geology submitted, botany submitted, and zoology submitted to God's word. They did not have a choice. Do you ever notice that when you read that? The rocks, geology, the earth, and God said, all right, separate, and it separated. God said, okay, water, you gather here, and the water gathered. They didn't equivocate. God speaks to the plants, and they spring up. God speaks, and birds and animals are there. There was no choice. It just did it. And look what happens when God's word is submitted to in that first 5 days of creation. What's God say? Life and peace and order came to the earth because there was submission to God's word. Day 6. God creates the pinnacle of his creative genius, humanity. And what does he do with humanity that is singular and idiosyncratic against all the other things that he had created up to that point? What is it? That's right, Barry. Free will. Choice. He gives man a choice. And for a while, and we don't know how long, because at the end of day 7, God's still saying, it's clicking. The creation experiment is humming. It's on the rails. Because for a while, paradisal man, do you mind if I call Adam and Eve paradisal man? It's just a phrase that I like. Paradisal man is submitting to God's word. He says, you're in the garden. I want you to work it. I want you to watch over it. I'm going to bring you the animals. I want you to name them. And you can eat anything that you see. Don't eat that particular tree in the center, because if you do, something really bad is going to happen. Death is going to enter. You will surely die, in fact, if you do eat from that tree. So after day 7, things are humming. Things are clicking. Everybody and everything is just submitting to God's word. Enter Genesis 3. And enter the enemy. Boy, this is what the enemy does to us. I'm telling you. Watch what he does. for the first time, now this is my interpretation of it, for the first time, paradisal man is told, you have a choice. Satan comes to them and says, you have a choice. You don't need to submit to God's word. And so here are these beings with free will, and they have a choice, are now exposed to the enemy. And he tells them, he appeals to their vanity, and he says, you know what's best for your life better than God. You can choose. You can be your own God. They're aware that they have a choice. They're aware they don't have to submit. Here's what Satan does to you. Here's what Satan has done to humanity. And you know what? It's the same tactic. Satan uses the same tactic that he used in Genesis 3. Why? Because it was eminently successful for him. He gave paradisal man a choice. And the choice is this. You can live according to the flesh. You can live according to the flesh, and everything will be okay. He gives them a choice, but he does not tell them the consequences. He gives them a little truth, but he gives them a lie. You see, when I, by way of example, this, when I did my internship in Chicago, there was a clinic, and we needed money, so I hired on to clean this clinic with this other student, talking about choice. And the director, or whoever my boss was at that time, gave me directions. Here's how you're to do your job. God gave paradisal man directions. Here's how you're to do your job. And the director said, now you do this, this, and this. Okay, no problem. So I did it. I just did it. And I did a good job. And I remember one day, Genesis 3 happened to me. Because the fellow I was working with, I got your interest now, don't I? The fellow I was working with, who was also cleaning, came to me and said, why are you doing all of that? You don't really need to do that. You don't need to empty the wastebaskets every day. You don't need the dust behind that every day. You have a choice. And it never up to that point dawned on me that I did have a choice whether to do the job the way I was instructed to or to do the job the way that this other fellow said that I could do it, you see. And from that point on, you know, my attitude kind of degenerated. Because, you know, when we're presented with a choice, and we're not given the consequences of that choice, we're not given the consequences, we will always follow the path of least resistance. That's physiology. It is also psychology. You will follow the path of least resistance. And Satan gives paradisal man the path of least resistance. And he lies about the consequences. And humanity, unlike creation, unlike geology, botany, and zoology, given the choice, finds that they are first unwilling and then unable to submit to God's word. Satan gets them to think according to the flesh. He gets them to orient their lives according to the flesh. How are you doing with that? Have you been told the consequences? Do you have a mindset of the flesh? Because, see, what Paul does in Romans chapter 8 is Paul is talking about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And here's what Paul says will happen. Because here's where the enemy lied. You can live according to the flesh, doesn't give them the consequences. Let me tell you the consequences, and let me also tell you this. If you remember nothing else I say today, remember this. Do not connive with a mindset according to the flesh. Don't do it. Don't live according to the flesh, because there is a sting in the tail every time you do that. So Paul says, those whose lives are in the flesh think about things of the flesh. Isn't that the daily struggle for us? Isn't that? And now we know what that means. We know what it means to think according to the flesh. Do you know what it means? Because Paul is coming from Genesis here. He's saying this. If you think according to the flesh, you are eating the fruit. In other words, you have decided you know better than God. You have been confronted with situations that you don't know what to do with. And to think according to the flesh, you become your own God. Paul says, people like that think about things of the flesh. And then he says, here's why that's a problem. The mindset of the flesh is death. Mm-hmm. Are you struggling with things? You're struggling with situations? What's your mindset? Do you have a mindset of the Spirit? In other words, God, I'm going to listen to you, your word, your law, and I'm going to do what your Spirit directs me to do, even though it may seem crazy and unreasonable and dangerous and risky, I'm going to do. You see, that's what paradisal man thought. Because the enemy got them thinking, if I walk according to the Spirit, I'm going to be missing out. Something that I want is not going to happen. My agenda is not going to be fulfilled, and I cannot abide that. I just can't abide that. So I'm going to think according to the flesh because I know the way this situation should turn out. I know the way God's creation should go. How about your own creation? How about your own little fiefdom, your own little kingdom? See, that's the battle every day, isn't it? Isn't that every day the battle that the enemy comes at us and he tries to get us to think according to the flesh, but he doesn't give us the consequences? You know what the enemy does to me? And maybe you, doesn't the enemy fan the flames of thinking according to the flesh? See, you know what the enemy does to me? Self-disclosure. He fans the flames of my inadequacy. Oh, yeah. You're inadequate, Tim. You have no right standing in your father's pulpit here. You have no right to do this. You are inadequate. And he fans those flames. Because when he does that to you, and you fill in your own blank here, he fans those flames. It leads to anxiety. It leads to depression. It leads to forcing you then to think according to the flesh. The enemy, tries to get you and me to think about anything and everything except God and Scripture. Anything and everything except God and Scripture. So Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, here's the things that are going to happen to you. Paul gives them the whole story. Satan didn't. Now here's what's going to happen to you if you live according to the flesh. Number one, he says, those who have a mindset of the flesh, those who think according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh, number one, are hostile to God. Hostile. It's not either or. You are hostile to God if you think according to the flesh. Did that happen to paradisal man when they started thinking according to the flesh? God comes to them, as usual, in the evening. They had already sinned. They had already fallen. They had already decided to be their own God. They had already decided to live according to the flesh. And God comes to walk with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. And what happens? What do they do? They hide. They hide from him. See, already there's hostility between them and God. And then Paul says, well, the reason you're hostile to God is because you do not submit to his law. A mindset of the flesh does not submit to God's law. A mindset of the flesh does not allow God to decide in your life. Well, you don't let him call the shots. You just don't let him call the shots. And I'm telling you from experience, that is so hard. Because I've been given a choice. And the enemy makes me eminently aware of my choice. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that, he says to paradisal man. You'll be fine. Think according to the flesh. And Paul says that creates hostility between you and God because you don't submit to his law. And then Paul says, thirdly, indeed, you're unable to do so. Now, I want you to write that down. If you live according to the flesh, the corollary is you're unable to submit to God's law. Do you find yourself unable to submit to God's law? Or is it just effortless for you? And what can you always trace it back to? I tell you what, I can always trace it back to. I had a mindset of the flesh. It was the line of least resistance. And then I find the reaction to that in my life is, I'm not able to submit to God's law. I'm not able. And then Paul sums it up. Those whose lives are according to the flesh are unable to please God. Paradisal man, they hide from God. They're hostile. They're unable to submit to his law. They've been given a choice. The enemy gets them to think according to the flesh, and then the enemy starts fanning those flames. Hostility to God? End of Genesis 3? You're out. Out. Boots them out of the garden. Takes them away from his presence because there's been a barrier between God and them, and that barrier ever and always resides in them living according to the flesh, and the same with you and the same with me. In fact, what kind of hostility was there between God and man? Seventh chapter of Genesis. What does God say? Maybe the sixth. What does God say? God saw what humanity had become, and then he says, it's so poignant, God says he was sick in his heart that he even created man, and he regretted it, and he says, I'm going to wipe him out. Consequences of thinking according to the flesh, they're severe. Chaos, disorder, and death. Why did God do this? Why does he give them a choice? Why, God, you could see up to day 5, 6, 7.5, things were clicking, everybody is submitting, the creation experiment is working. Here's my world. Take care of it. The creation experiment. Here's my world, humanity. Now, you go take care of it. Submit. Submit. Submit to my law. It's the requirement of the law. It's submission. Why'd he do it? Well, he must have thought it worth the risk. God must have thought giving humanity free will and choice, and you, free will and choice, worth the risk. Because on paper, it's failed. Genesis 3, failure. Your relationships are going to suffer. Your communication with me is going to suffer. And you are going to experience a lot of pain, physical, emotional, spiritual pain in this world, and eventually you're going to die. You came from dust, and you're going back to dust. The creation experiment failed, came off the rails. Because the requirement of the law, now burn this into your brains, the requirement of the law still stands today. That has not been removed. Now, this isn't legalism, and maybe you're jumping to that right now, but I'll dispel that in a short time. It's not legalism. The requirement of the law has to be met in order for the benefit of the law to come into your life. Got that? The requirement is that you submit. The benefit is then you get orderly life and peace. When I went to school, we had 10 trimesters to go through. Therese and I are out there living in Chicago. And I had to go through 10 trimesters to get my degree. We went year-round. We only had the month of August off. And it was the accelerated program. It took me 3 years and 4 months to get through it. It should have taken 5 years. Well, I went through it in 3 years and 4 months, but I'm telling you, it was brutal. It was grueling. And there was a requirement for the curriculum, okay? I had to meet the requirement of that curriculum before I could receive the benefit, you see. The requirement had to be met, and then I would get the benefit. If you meet the requirement of the law, submission, you will also get the benefit that the law brings, orderly life and peace. Now, here's what happens to us. Sometimes you get stuck in the requirement, and you think, this is a Christian life. No, thank you. I mean, if the Christian life is about me submitting to these rules and regulations and don't do this and do that, and like what Paul say, the letter of the law kills. That's what can happen to our faith and to our joy. If we don't understand and get, see, that's what happened to me at the school. Oh my goodness, Teresa, remember, by the seventh trimester, it's like, what am I doing? You know, is my life just taking these courses and passing these tests and meeting the requirements of the curriculum? I lost sight that there was a benefit that was going to come to me if I met the requirement. Is this making sense? Clicking, tracking? It's important. It can change your life. Change your life tomorrow. Because don't let the enemy fan those flames. Don't let the enemy get inside your head, because it leads to depression. It leads to anxiety. It leads to what's the use? When you connive with a life according to the flesh, the enemy has got you thinking about any and everything other than Scripture and God. A few weeks ago, I had the title of my sermon was Conjuring Scripture. Conjuring Scripture, that is so effective when the enemy comes at you. Now, he was at me this morning. Oh, he was at me this morning. The enemy comes at me primarily Saturday night and Sunday morning. Of course. But see, this message convicts me. And therefore, if I bring that convicting message in my heart to you, it also comes with conviction. And what I do to combat the enemy is the same thing that our Lord did, and that's where the similarities between me and Jesus begin and end. That same thing that the Lord did was Scripture. I conjure Scripture. I call it into my head. Because Satan tried to get Jesus to think according to the flesh. Make your messiahship about your agenda, Jesus. And he didn't tell Jesus the consequences. And Jesus comes back, and Jesus conjures Scripture. I think of Scripture. I look to the mountains. I raise my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? Is one of my favorites. Well, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector does not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. He is a shelter right by your side, so that the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. The Lord will protect your life. He will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. I just conjured Scripture. And what does the enemy do when you conjure Scripture? What did the enemy, that's right, Dan. What did the enemy do when he, what did the enemy do with Jesus when he conjured Scripture? He fled from him. In order for this creation project to work out, the requirement of God's law must be followed, and we must submit to God's law. Look at our nation. Look at our nation. Look at our families. Chaos, disorder, and eventually death. Versus order, life, and peace. Don't let Satan do that to you. And I have a lot of experience with this. Do you think I have this all figured out? Well, I don't. Do you think I'm victorious and triumphant every single day? I'm not. But, ever and always, I listen to Paul, and he says, if you think according to the Spirit, you will have peace and life, and that begins now. I have a choice every day. You have a choice every single day, every single minute of every single day. Either the insidious process of death will come rushing forward to meet you right here today and tomorrow. The insidious process of death. Do you know what I mean by that? Death causes deconstruction and deterioration and degeneration, and that begins in your life today. If you allow that, if you think according to the flesh, Paul says, that insidious process isn't just saved for the end. It comes rushing forward, and it dominates your life today. I know people in my that are dominated by the insidious process of death, and they are ineffective for the kingdom. They're ineffective for their family. And he conversely says, if you think according to the Spirit and you walk according to the Spirit, the insidious process of life and peace will come rushing forward and meet you today. And so, we'll end. So, what does God do? What does God do? There's hostility. There's a barrier. They're out of the garden. The creation project, the creation experiment, that grand experiment conceived in the mind of God has failed. Chaos, disorder, and death have come into God's good creation. What does God do? Ever and always, he gives them the Deuteronomic choice to set things right again next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Amen.